Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them, the word of the Lord.
People of God, as we turn again to this second chapter of Luke's Gospel, you will recall that last week, last Sunday, we dealt with the first portion of Luke chapter 2. And I told you that on Christmas Eve we would deal with the second portion that begins in verse 8 with the shepherds. I've always thought that this Christmas Eve service is a bit different in character than some of our services during this season. We've had our lessons and carols, which is a large service with much going on. This is a quiet, rather contemplative service in which we and our families, before we get into the mayhem, can quietly think about our Savior's birth and things with which we can talk to our children when they're opening presents or at the dinner table. Things that we do not want to forget, no matter how busy we are with gift giving and receiving. I'm going to read this portion again, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, in the ESV, which is what most of you have, after we pray. Gracious God and Father, we ask in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have broken and contrite hearts before Thee. Who can contemplate the incarnation of our Lord without seeing and understanding, if the Spirit is pleased to bless, that we are poor sinners in need of the grace of forgiveness and learning how to forgive others? We ask then, Heavenly Father, that as the text is read and the Word of God proclaimed, that our hearts would be opened afresh to the truth and reality of what it means that God became man and dwelt among us. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please take your copy of God's Word and stand. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. This in the ESV translation. This is the Word of God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Often at Christmas time, people of God, I think of that statement of Charles Lamb when he said, "If Shakespeare should come into this room, we would all rise. But if Jesus Christ should come in, we would all kneel." This text makes us kneel, at least within our hearts. We have every reason to grow steadily in wonder and awe, faithfulness and obedience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the depth of the reality of the incarnation of our Lord becomes more a part of us every year. This text now turns from the birth of our Savior to proclamation and fervent witness because the Savior has come. And we see these things. First, an angel appears to the shepherds. Shepherds in the fields, watching their flocks, the Greek literally said, living out of doors. And I've sometimes wondered if some of these sheep were destined to be sacrificed in the temple, in which that shed blood would point ahead to the one who would come and shed his blood with finality for the sins of sinners like you and like me. In any case, the shepherds will meet the Lamb of God this night that takes away the sins of the world. They will meet the great shepherd of the sheep who would give his life for them. For these shepherds are also sheep of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Shepherds, as you know, were despised in this day, but David was a shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd. Later, church pastors and elders will be called shepherds of the flock of God, purchased with his own blood. And they certainly were lowly in the eyes of the world, But what are we learning from this? But that God has not chosen those things that are esteemed of the world, but those things that are nothing in the eyes of the world, that his strength and grace might be shown forth. Grace, he saves shepherds. Why not me? An angel appears, literally stands by them or near them, the Greek text says, and God's glory shone surrounding the shepherds. The doxa, the light, the glory of heaven shone in their midst. The Shekinah of the Old Testament. So that we read in Exodus 16, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. In Psalm 63, my soul thirsteth for thee to see thy power and thy glory. In Isaiah chapter 40, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Can you imagine this night as these shepherds are in the darkness of night and the glory of the Lord shone round about them? The day spring from on high has come. He will be born, and the light comes into this dark world. And the response, well, the response is fear. If an angel were to appear in our presence, we would be filled with fear. If a heavenly host appeared in our presence, we would be filled with fear. Two words are brought together in the Greek New Testament for fear. Something like, they feared with great fear. Meeting God in his glory and seeing myself to be a needy sinner brings fear. We sing sometimes of that fear because only he can calm it. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. Secondly, the angel heralds good news. God is condescending to show grace. He is not bringing a message of condemnation, but he calms their fears. Do not be afraid. The fear of judgment that strikes the heart is removed by faith in Jesus Christ, who unites heaven and earth by his own shed blood. The announcement is good news that brings great joy for all people, no matter your nationality, no matter your sex, your race, your position in life, your privileges, or your lack of privileges. The reason this is good news, the Savior is born. Jesus has come, and he is there in the city of David. This is the only place in the New Testament where the terms Savior, Christ, and Lord, all three are brought together as one. Nowhere else in the Bible do you find it. Are these titles powerful to your soul? God himself says in Isaiah 43, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Christ means Messiah, anointed one. Lord identifies him with the Jehovah of the Old Testament, as we would read in chapter 1, verse 35, during the announcement of the birth of Christ, this holy thing that will be born of you shall be called the Son of God. We are being told here, in the use of these very words from sacred scripture, that this is God himself, Emmanuel, who has come into the world to be our Redeemer. We are seeing here the sufficiency of Christ that is found in all of these titles. What do you need that he does not possess? Do you need forgiveness of sins? He has come to forgive. Do you need cleansing? He cleanses from sin. What hinders you from trusting in Jesus Christ? It is only our sin that keeps us from him. And this will be a sign, we are told in verse 12, the newly born child wrapped in swaddle, as we saw last week, and there he is, lying in an animal trough. God himself, the infinite eternal God, become man and lying in an animal trough. This is the humiliation of the Son of God for us. He took our nature. If we are to be saved, only God can do it. If we are to be saved, man must do it because man lost us in the fall. Therefore, he must be God and he must be man in perfect union. This is the God-man who came to redeem us from our sins. God really became man. And Mary gave birth to a real little baby boy who is also the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God. He took our nature in order to save us. And he took our condition. He came into this sin-cursed world and took our condition. The infinite cannot reach farther down than finitude, can it? How could the infinite reach farther down than finitude? Infinity does not even have a scale. Finitude has a scale. The infinite came into this finite world. But there is a sense in which the infinite does come even farther down than the finite, because he came to save lost sinners who had rebelled against him. Here we have the creator-creature distinction for sure, but we also have something else. Be stunned. This is good news. He came to redeem lost sinners like you and like me. And then thirdly, we see a glimpse of heavenly praise. Suddenly, a glimpse of the angelic world. I think that what we are supposed to think of is the fact that heaven opens, that we see above them a glimpse. They are seeing heaven itself, the angelic hosts before the throne. God graciously sent one before he sent the host, and these angels have worshiped the eternal Christ since the day God created the angels. So that in John, the 12th chapter, we are told that the angelic beings of Isaiah chapter 6 that cover their faces before the holiness of God were worshiping Jehovah, Jesus Christ. But here the angels are in awe of what God is doing, that God would condescend to become man to save sinners. The very angels are amazed. The praise offered in heaven, amazement at the unfolding plan of redemption. Peter tells us that these are the things into which angels desired to look. If this is so, how deep should be our amazement, your amazement, to whom salvation has come? And these angelic beings came, sent from the throne of God to proclaim peace. Reconciliation upon men of his good pleasure, literally. This is the language of divine sovereignty in the salvation of his elect. It means that sovereign grace excludes all human merit. Before ever there was a sinner, there was a Savior. Before ever there was a sinner saved, God had purposed eternally, had planned to redeem you, believer, from your sins. In their message, all the credit of salvation is ascribed to God. Glory to God in the highest. And only when God is seen to be in his rightful position do we see ourselves as we really are and see our need as it really is. Oh, how deep my sin. How hell-deserving, how totally incapable I am of redeeming myself or even putting myself into some sort of savable state. Do we see our need? How utterly impossible for me to be saved if the Son of God does not save me? If this child must grow and obey the law that I broke, obey it in perfection. If this child must go to a cross and shed his precious redemptive blood that I might be saved from my sin, what must my sin deserve? And how great is this God who would come into time and space in order to redeem me from my sin? if this child must do this, oh, my friends, it requires the shedding of blood. Imagine the glory of God. The glory of God and peace with sinners in the same breath. Because the glory of God will crush me outside of Christ. But glory to God in the highest. Peace upon men upon whom his favor rests. Those whom he will save, that multitude which no man can number from every tongue, tribe, and nation on earth. And then fourthly, we see the shepherds seek the Savior. They will do as the angels said. They will go to Bethlehem to see the Messiah. They believed with saving faith the message of God through these angels. Have you heard the message over and over again? And yet someone here still does not believe, or you believe that it is true, but you have not yet believed to the saving of your own heart and soul? Have you heard it over and over and do not believe? The presence of angels tells of the harmony of heaven and earth restored in Christ. The angels left the shepherds in pitch black, perhaps their eyes having seen the glory of these heavenly angels, the glory of God in their manifestation. Perhaps their eyes must adjust to the dark. And they obeyed and found the child just as the angels had told them. Did they touch him with their coarse hands? I often wonder. Did they reach out and stroke his cheek? Did one of them have the effrontery to say, "May I hold him?" This is real flesh and blood. God's word is spoken in faith that is believed. What would you expect next? When someone believes, he tells, doesn't he? He tells others. Witness is what you expect, testimony, and that is what you find. They tell it out. In verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. The first evangelists after the birth of Jesus Christ were these lowly shepherds whom God had favored with a message from heaven. Danker says, depth of spiritual commitment is determined by the quality of one's fidelity after the majestic voice is no longer heard. The fifth thing, responses to the shepherd's witness. Generally, when they went and told it out, and this must have been a most unusual thing, I would imagine that shepherds were generally reticent. They were not highly thought of. But here they go, and it must have been that whomever they found, they told about the Savior born in Bethlehem, the angel's announcement about peace on earth and goodwill toward those on whom his favor rested. There was wonderment, for we read in verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, the text goes on to say, Mary in her own quiet, motherly way, as a handmaiden of the Lord, Mary, there's ongoing meditation. She is said to have pondered these things. And the word means trying to draw conclusions. And so she's trying to understand, insofar as she can, what has happened. The angel announced to her she would give birth. She has given birth. Now these shepherds have come, and she's trying to draw conclusions. She ruminates on every detail. Would that our minds were so focused on these things. Shepherds, joy, glorifying and praising God. Like the angels, they honored God. They just told the message out of full hearts. You? What about you? These shepherds, you know, had never had an evangelism class. They just went and told what they knew. Use the gifts that you have and do not be concerned over the gifts that you may not have. Alfred Edersheim, that great Jewish Christian, in the life and times of Jesus the Messiah, said this, and now the hush of wondering expectancy fell once more on all who heard what was told by the shepherds, this time not only in the hill country of Judea, but within the wider circle that embraced Bethlehem and the holy city. And yet it seemed all so sudden, so strange, that on such slender thread as the feeble throb of an infant child, the salvation of the world should hang, and no special care watch over its safety, no better shelter be provided than a stable, no other cradle than a manger. And still it is ever so. On what slender thread has the continued life of the church so often seemed to hang? On what feeble throbbing that of every child of God, with no visible outward means to ward off danger, no home of comfort, no rest of ease? But lo, children are Jehovah's heritage. It's a beautiful story. It's true. It's history. It really happened. Our response, what should it be? We have much more knowledge on which to meditate than Mary. Have you considered that? Mary gave birth to the Son of God. But you and I know so much more. We have a complete canon, a whole Bible. We know what she did not know. Samuel Rutherford, one of our great Scots Presbyterians of the past, said these majestic and wonderful and mysterious words. The work of Christ's incarnation, oh, what a depth is in it. God and dust married together. How blood remains in personal union with God. How the finite manhood subsists in his infinite personality. And how the Godhead in the second person, and not in the first or third, assumed our nature, and yet but one Godhead in all the three. How the Godhead stood under the manhood that was stricken, and the Godhead, as a friend to help, held him up, and yet the Godhead suffered not. How Jesus, man, died, and Jesus, God, lived and remained in death, God and man. Or the words of 17th century poet Richard Crashaw, among my favorite lines, from which I've taken the title of tonight's sermon, that the great angel-blinding light should shrink his blaze to shine in a poor shepherd's eye, that the unmeasured God so low should sink as prisoner in a few poor rags to lie, that from his mother's breast he milk should drink who feeds with nectar heaven's fair family, that a vile manger his low bed should prove, who in a throne of stars thunders above, that he whom the sun serves should faintly peep through clouds of infant flesh, that he the old eternal word should be a child and weep, that he who made fire should fear the cold, that heaven's high majesty his court should keep in a clay cottage by each blast controlled, that glory's self should serve our griefs and fears, and free eternity submit to years. That the unmeasured God so low should sink. And so I say to you every year, would you contemplate that the infinite became finite? That the eternal became subject to time? That the immortal became mortal? That God became man? Without ceasing to be infinite, eternal, immortal, and God, there is no greater mystery than the mystery of God coming in the flesh. and without it, you could not be saved. And he did this voluntarily. Will you think of that for a few moments? Will you tell your children that over this Christmas? He did not have to save us. He did not have to come into this world to redeem us. He came because he loved you. He came because there was no other way that you could be saved but through the God-man who shed his blood on a cross. This is the love of God that passes all understanding. May our hearts be filled with the truth of the anthem, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall," because that exalted Christ is the one who first came in utter and complete humiliation. And as we contemplate that the unmeasured God so low should sink, just don't forget, it is all to God's glory, and it was for you. It was for you. It was for you. And so in a few moments, we go home, and we gather with family, and you have your traditions, and some of you will eat meals. Some of you will open presents. Now, I'm a Southerner. I think that's a heresy. You wait till tomorrow morning. But some of you will, and that's okay. We were allowed to open one on Christmas Eve to hold us over. Some of you will get your children to bed and they'll be up several times. Some of you will put bicycles together. You won't know what to do. These things are so complicated. But in the midst of it all, tonight, tomorrow, don't forget to say to your children, God came down, that little baby was God in the flesh, and he came to redeem us from our sins. And say to them what I now say to all of us now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen and amen.